Corinthians and chapter 2. This was a passage that was laid on my heart quite recently, and I felt that I wanted to share with you today from it. Paul writes, "So I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would all share my joy, for I wrote to you out of great anguish, distress, anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you. If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted by him by the majority is sufficient. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you therefore to reaffirm your love for him. Another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient in everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I've forgiven, if there's anything to forgive, I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went out on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and urges us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ, among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma that brings death. To the other, an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there are portions of your word that are very easy to expound on and to share, and there are also portions which are very complex and difficult. And what we've just read is hardly easy to follow. But I do pray, Father, that you would help me this morning to open up this passage in a constructive and helpful way as we live in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things about this particular passage is that it illustrates very clearly that Paul found some aspects of ministry very, very difficult. There would have been times when he would have been absolutely full of joy, bouncing around, because there's nothing to confront, there's nothing gone wrong. He's just there sharing the joy of the gospel and the love of the Lord Jesus. But as he worked with a number of churches, there were situations in some of them, and Corinth seems to be an especially difficult place, there were things that he could not overlook. And I think that, although I'm not suggesting there's anything like that happening here, what I am suggesting, very, very with urgency and with prayer, is that as never before, we must be very, very clear about the gospel we believe, living in our world at this present time. And that's not just a reflection on the war just started in Iran, although if you look at scripture, Iran and Israel have been opposed to one another almost, it seems, from the beginning of time. And we know that there's lots of things coming out at this time in terms of Israel and Gaza. All I would say is, let's look carefully at what the scripture says. And let us also be extremely cautious about where we get our information from. I don't know if you, this is a bit of a trivial example, but it makes the point. I say go to a football match, and I watch the game, and I see what I see. And then next day, I read in the newspaper some columnist who is describing the game that I just saw. And quite often, I think, I didn't see that. That isn't how I saw it at all. I remember once I took children to the Crown Court at Lewis. And there was a case going on. I don't need to tell you the details. I don't remember the details. But this I do remember. I had a number of classes. And so one day I took a class to one day of the trial. And another day I took children to watch and observe another day of the trial. The one day that I went, I watched the case, and I was convinced the guy is guilty. Absolutely clear as day. He has done this. And then when I went with the other class another day, it happened to be a different, maybe the first one was the prosecution, and the next one was the defense. And I thought, I'm not now sure at all whether he did it. It is very easy to get the wrong end of the stick. It's very easy for people to peddle a view which is really their view and not an accurate assessment of the facts. The Bible is accurate. The Bible is trustworthy. And it may say things that appear very difficult. I mean, how many of us want to read about some of the battles where men, women, and children were all killed? Achan stoned, well, he'd done wrong, but all his family got stoned as well. It's not easy. There are some very tough things that the Bible will speak about. And Paul, as he's watching a situation, there's clearly been some sin in the church. Someone has misbehaved big time. And Paul has decided, you cannot turn a blind eye to this. You need to confront it. You need to deal with it. But in this passage, he's saying to us, look, I came. I saw something that was wrong. I spoke very bluntly and very clearly about the issue. But now it's dealt with. The person, it seems, has repented. And there's no need to go on and on and on, except the fact that you now draw a line. And that is how we are to live as Christians in this very troubled world. Don't get all your information from the newspaper. We know with the recent bill about enforced dying and allowing people to choose to die. If you read the Telegraph, you thought, this is definitely a bad bill. If you read the Mail, you thought, this is quite a good bill. Do you see, we must get our understanding from the Word of God and from prayer. Lord, what are you saying? And if Christians don't listen to God at times such as this, then the view of the world is going to absolutely dominate everything. And that's going to make our witness very hard. So I'm not going to tell you what I think you should believe about Trump's sending those heavy bombers in. I'm not going to say what you should believe. What I'm saying is, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you read. And that's not just about Donald Trump. That's about upteen different situations. There is another side to things. There is another view. I was watching something yesterday where someone was saying there's been a miracle in Israel. And you think, well, I'd like to understand that at such a time as this. And they said some people who were in that hospital that was hit with a ballistic missile, the people running that hospital, something just spoke to them that they needed to vacate the area where they had no idea a missile would strike. And so the outcome was far less people were killed than would have been if they hadn't done that. If the people had stayed, they'd have all died. Well, God does still speak. Psalm 91 is still true. God is a refuge, that we can come to him, and when 1,000 fall at this side and 10,000 at that side, it will not come near you. That still is happening. Still incredible stories of deliverance, despite the masses of numbers. And the Bible, of course, illustrates this. Gideon was told, get a smaller army. Now, any general today would say, that's absolutely ridiculous. You know, we need every man we can get to go and fight against the Midianites. But God says you don't. This is the number. Narrow down your troops to this number. And we know there was a mighty victory. And so we do see very complicated, difficult things. But this passage, Paul is saying, look at verse 7 with me again. Now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him, so that he'll not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So he's saying, we had to bring discipline, we had to deal with this situation, but having dealt with it and having had a response of someone with a genuine change of heart, let's not keep holding grudges and resentment. Let's not keep going back into the past. When I first went to Bosnia, as you drive down the road, we went from Sarajevo, you passed house after house after house. And many of those houses, you could see bullet holes and sometimes part of the building demolished. And my friend Jelko said this, I've never forgotten it. He said, they are waiting for the United Nations to withdraw. And when they withdraw, they're going to go back to the places that were damaged, where they felt offended against whatever, and they're going to start the war all over again. There was some restraint, but it was just temporary. And it's sad, isn't it, how sometimes grudges, things come to light, and people want to get revenge. They've kept quiet for ages, but a moment has opened up. As Christians, we've got to live differently in this world. Don't you admire sometimes the story of Christians who've suffered terribly? Maybe their children have suffered, and they've been put through an awful experience, but they have the capacity to forgive. And it's always very, very touching. Do you remember the story of the man in Northern Ireland? He was under rubble with his daughter, and although they couldn't see each other because of the rubble, he held out his hand to his daughter and said something like, I love you. And he died, and she actually was rescued. This is the sort of life that Christians are called to live. Forgiveness, understanding, grasping what we can from the Word of God and prayer, but not going along with the views of the world, which are often tarnished by just bitterness and going back over the past rather than facing the realities of the future. The first section that I read ends with these words: I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And that is the issue that we are to hold on to. We know the enemy's agenda. What is his agenda? Jesus described it in John 10, that he's a thief, he's come to steal, to kill, and destroy. And so as Christians we say, why did Jesus come? He came that we might have life and life abundant. And therefore, Lord, help us to identify and recognize when there's stealing, killing, and destroying going on, and let us make distance from it. Not because we understand everything, but because we accept that God wants us to love, God wants us to reach out with the gospel, with forgiveness, with patience. God wants us to live differently to the world, which is just wanting revenge all the time. And of course, we're seeing that in current situations. Believe with all your heart, as I'm sure you do, Christ has paid for our sins. And therefore, as he has forgiven us, so we will forgive others. Let's move to the second part. Clearly, the clock at the back is not much help. I look at it as blank, but I am mindful I've got a clock there. I was told we should finish by 12. We still want communion and we want to give time for that. But let me now come to this second part of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One of the things that is clear here is Paul's appreciation of fellowship. Now, sometimes Paul did have to go it alone, but that was never his preferred way. Some people, it is their preferred way. I don't want anyone with me. I'm going to do this. I don't need your help. I don't need the church. I don't need anyone. But Paul wasn't like that. He was very tough, very strong, as we've illustrated in those first verses of chapter 2. Unafraid to deal with issues. That's Paul. But he actually really enjoyed fellowship, having people work alongside him. And so God opened a door, we're told, and he went to Troas. But when he got there, he was expecting Titus to be there. Now Titus, as I'm sure you know, was one of his trusty lieutenants. Timothy was clearly one of them. Titus was another, Luke was another, and there are a few other names, Epaphras, different ones that he worked with. And of course, Barnabas and Silas at different stages as well. Paul liked company in ministry. So when he gets to Troas and finds that Titus isn't there, he's not comfortable to stay. Now, there is, of course, wisdom from Jesus in this. He didn't send the disciples out one by one, did he? He sent them out two by two. And there's always a value in having people who we work with. And of course, as a church, it should be especially valuable that we stand together as a church over different issues happening in our world. Now, I know some of the political issues, we have to be very careful. We certainly wouldn't want to move to telling the church how to vote and which party and what have you. We don't believe that's helpful. But at the same time, there are issues where we want to share as a body. You want to say, as the local body of Christ in Wooding Dean, we believe this. And what is happening in our village, in our community, And when we see it's wrong, we're going to speak against it. And when we see things happening that are good, we're going to speak for it. We do need to be very active together to make our witness known, to help people to understand what is different about being a Christian. Surely one of the tragedies of the last decade or so is that it's increasingly difficult to find the difference between a Christian and somebody in the world. Very often, Christians, we know we're weak, we know we can easily fall into sin, but the result is that people say, well, what's different about you? Why should we become a Christian when we see you behaving like this and like this? That's exactly how it is in our workplace. We must be distinctive. And one of the ways that helps us to be distinctive is standing together. Now, sometimes it is difficult. Sometimes we don't always have someone alongside and we would love to have someone. But nevertheless, we will still hold the line. And some things can make you a witness that don't seem that amazing. As a student, I worked on a building site. My father, in fact, was the manager of that particular site. And probably some of you are very aware, on a building site, the choice language of the men is not choice. It's pretty poor. And by the grace of God, I didn't enter into that. But it made me appear different. And there are much more important things than just the use of language, but sometimes just the way we talk, the way we behave. When we lose a loved one as a Christian, we grieve. Of course we do. It would be odd if we didn't. But we don't grieve like the world, especially if that loved one has come to Christ and is now in heaven. We are different in many different ways. But then he goes on to say this: thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying when a Roman general has defeated the enemy in battle, they will come into their city and they'll be bringing with them the troops that they fought with, but they'll also be bringing with them the slaves and all of those who they've conquered who are alive. And there's this great procession, and it is triumphant. It is a demonstration to those who watch it. These guys won. These guys defeated the enemy. They have had great success, and we honor that. Well, that's the sort of picture in the back of Paul's mind. But he now wants to transfer that into a much better picture than the Roman general marching in. And what he says is this: Christ has won a fantastic victory. He's defeated sin, he's defeated death, he's defeated hell, he has satisfied the wrath of God, he's defeated Satan, he has overcome all these enemies, and he marches in triumph. And behind him are all those who followed, even those of us who once were slaves to sin and were in the kingdom of Satan. We're now all in this great procession proclaiming victory. Now, we do have to be careful, don't we? We know sometimes you can speak too soon. Again, if you'll forgive the analogy of football, sort of 90 minutes have passed, you're 2-0 up, and you think, we're there, we've won. And then in the last 2 minutes, the others score twice, and sometimes even three. And you go, oh, I thought we were in victory. I thought we were about to celebrate, but it's all gone wrong at the very end. It's never going to go wrong at the end following Jesus. It's never, ever going to end up in a defeat. Satan what all his tricks and schemes that Paul's already alluded to, he is not going to get the upper hand. There's no extra time, because God declares time, and time is time. And we are waiting, despite what we've heard this morning happening in Iran. We are waiting for God to call time and for Jesus to come into our world, and he will demonstrate his full authority and power. And we're going to be part of that. That's the privilege. We're not on the wrong side. If Jesus came today, I trust we're all on his side. And as he begins to rule and reign, we are going to rejoice, because we're part of it now. We were in the opposition, but now we've been won over to Christ. We're in a totally different place. And he is leading us in triumph. We haven't got a triumph. We haven't done anything. We haven't won anything. Christ has won it for us, and we are standing with him. It's always good, isn't it? You know, sometimes we use the phrase, is it what you know or who you know? And very often, I've found in life, it's who you know. You know the right person, and that opens doors that no one else can open, knowing the right person. Well, we know Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? There was this time when people were trying to knock on the door of heaven, and they were banging away, saying, let us in, let us in. And the door isn't opening. And they begin to get more frustrated. And they say, but we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons. We did this, we did this, we did the other. And what does Jesus say? He says, go away. I never knew you. That is reminding us. It's about knowing him and being known by him. That is what makes the dramatic difference. It's not what you've done. Some of you know the story that when I was saved at 13, not too long after that, I was having a little bit of questions and so on. I'd been growing up in a non-Christian family, and God gave me a dream. And during that dream, it was quite amazing, really. I stood before the Lord, and it was judgment time. And I can remember now standing there, 13 years of age, and the Lord, people were passing before God, and eventually it was my turn, and I stood before the Lord. And I say it's still very vivid today, but that's 60 years ago. Anyway, as I stood there, the Lord said to me, what have you got to say for yourself? And it wasn't Norfolk, but it sounded a bit colloquially, I guess. What have you got to say for yourself? And I remember to this day, I said, Lord, I've got nothing to say for myself. There's nothing good in me. There's no reason why you should accept me. But I believe Jesus died for me. Please accept me because of what he did. And with that, I was welcomed into heaven. Well, praise God, he's given me 60 years of life since then. And as you've heard, some wonderful, exciting moments working with my dear wife Elaine in many countries, seeing people turn to Christ in considerable numbers. But you know, if tonight was my night to pass away, I'd say exactly the same. I've got nothing to boast about. There's nothing good in me. But please accept me because of what Jesus has done. And he will. Not because of me, but because he's faithful to his word. And so, Paul says, we are an aroma to some that brings death. But to others, we are an aroma that brings life. People who are hungry, people who see the seriousness of their situation, our testimony brings life. It opens the door that they can say yes to Jesus. But we see it illustrated very powerfully, don't we, in the two thieves beside Jesus. One, he is rebellious to the end, hateful, bitter, twisted, angry, and he dies that way. An aroma, the precious Jesus dying on the cross, he refuses it. It's death, because he just doesn't want Jesus. But the other one, you know the story well, the other one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And we love this, don't we? Well, I do. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. I like that because I'm very impatient. I hate traffic queues. I hate having to wait for things. But he didn't say, well, you know, I'll give this a bit of thought. You know, you have done some pretty awful things. He didn't say that, did he? He said, today, right this moment, you will be with me in paradise. That's the aroma that leads to life. Let me finish with this. Paul is aware that there are some people preaching the gospel for money. And that's another thing that we need to be very alert to today. What is motivating a ministry? Is it power? Is it success? Is it money? You know, over the years, one's met different people and observed different people. And it's very sad, I feel, that a prime motive for what they do is money. What am I going to receive? Sometimes there are speakers who don't even turn up unless there's a guarantee of a minimum sum that they're going to be paid. Now, I know you've got to balance this. There are expenses and so on. But what is the underlying motive? And Paul, over 2,000 years ago, he's not talking about evangelists in different parts of the world today. He's saying, I know there are some people and their main motive is to make money out of you. And you know what he said, don't you? He said, if I see you can't look after me, I'll make a few tents and sell them to pay my way. And you're facing this, I guess, aren't you? That looking by the grace of God that you might have another pastor and so on. But increasingly today, the ability to pay a pastor a full-time salary, which is going to enable them to live in this 21st century, is very, very hard. It still can. I'm not diminishing faith about it, but I'm just saying we do praise God for ministry which says my main motive is to share the word of God. And if I have to get a secular job and then also pastor, I'm willing to do that. I did that for 17 years, looking after a little church before eventually I became full-time. Well, it's a great privilege. Paul is saying, confront, don't turn blind eyes, don't have deaf ears, face up to what's happening around you. And if the church gets involved in sin, be willing to deal with it. You know, the Catholic Church ignored some terrible things going on for years. And it seems in some Anglican churches as well. And now we've got other big challenges coming into what's right and what's wrong. The Bible says, look at my word, see what I say, and respond accordingly. Be brave. It won't make you a hero with everyone. Some people will think you're still stuffy and in the past and what have you. God's word is living. It's a word for today. Let's be prepared, having brought discipline, to draw a line and not make someone's life miserable by continually reminding them of the day they did this and that. Let's not be unaware of the devil's schemes. But let's rejoice that a day is coming when we will be part of that magnificent triumphal procession where we will rule and reign with him forever because of what he's achieved through his death and suffering for us. Amen. May I just pray briefly? Or did you want to?
No.
Is that okay, Lynn?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you. Let's pray. Yeah, Father, please help us, because we do live in a fallen world. We live in a world where, with mass media, we're fed all sorts of information and can easily be deceived about right and wrong. We just come to you and pray for spiritual alertness, a keen ear to your word, and to living by your Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, that one day we will be part of that great, mighty, triumphal procession. Keep us humble, keep us wholly committed to Christ and Christ alone. Amen.